Thank you. I have prayed that prayer many times, that my words would not be heard but God's, and I'll share a little story about that coming up. I want to talk to you this morning about something that each of us does every day. Me, as I get out of the seat and walk up here. You, as you think about what's ahead for the day, how do you decide, how do you measure your potential to face what is before you today? One of the problems we suffer is that we're not sovereign. We're not like God. God knows what's coming. He has all of that in the palm of his hand, but we don't. And so we face things sometimes that we know are ahead of us. Sometimes it's something that's planned and we're purposely heading in that direction. Sometimes there's something in our path that we have no idea is coming. How do we know that we're ready to face what's coming ahead of us? Do we think, boy, I'm young, I'm smart, I'm strong. I graduated from the university. I'm ready to go. I am ready to handle anything. Do you think I came from a good family? I've been taught well. I've been raised well. I'm sure I'm ready to handle what's ahead of me. Maybe you just say, well, I'm not in jail yet, and so I guess I'm doing all right. There's something that you, in your own mind, use as a means of measuring your potential. And this morning, I want to talk about a story in the Bible that God reveals a radical perspective on measuring our potential through. And you find that in the book of Jonah. Turn, if you will, to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read the first five verses. God, I believe, reveals here a perspective on measuring our potential that we seldom think of, and it is critical to our future and what we hope to accomplish. Jonah chapter 3, I'll read, you follow. Jonah 3, beginning of verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Let's pray before we dig in. Father, we want to leave this time in your hands. Father, your word is so powerful to teach us, to train us, to change us, to rebuke us. And we see that, we know that as we study it. Father, you have revealed through these pages and to me in my life, as I have walked through this, the great potential that we have, and you are that source, and we so seldom go to you to look for that. Father, we pray that right now that your word will speak, that the words heard would not be mine but yours, that you would give me the words you would have me to say and withhold that which doesn't need to be said, and that you would use it to change my heart and to change hearts of those that are sitting here. Father, we know that you do that through the power of your Spirit, and so we ask and pray that you would accomplish your work through your word. You have promised it. It'll never return void. Do it now for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Jonah chapter 3, and Jonah is going to go into Nineveh, correct? That isn't where the story started, right? Got to go back to chapter 1 and remind you where we've been and how we have gotten to where we are. Chapter 1, Jonah gets the same exact assignment, doesn't he? But he has a different idea. He doesn't agree with God. And so he turns and he goes the other direction. He's going to run to as far away from Nineveh as he can get. Gets on a boat, and what happens? A storm comes. And the boat is about to be lost, and they finally find Jonah down in the hold of the boat, and he's just ignoring the whole situation. And they find him, and they find out that he is the source of the problem. And they're angry because he's not even praying to his God to save them. And so in the end, Jonah gets tossed into the water in order to save the boat. And God brings along a great big fish, and he swallows up Jonah. Chapter 2, Jonah is praying. Jonah's repenting. Jonah doesn't think that there's anything beyond wherever he is right now. He thinks that death is imminent, and he is remembering his God, and he's repenting of what he did. And then the next thing you know, he's sitting on a beach, smelling like fish, reveling in the mercy and the grace of God who saved his life. Now we're at chapter 3. Chapter 3 starts out saying what? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And what does it say next? The second time. Second time is the summary of all of the biblical story. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of Scripture is the second time. Adam and Eve were put in a garden, and they were given a very easy assignment. Obey God and live. Disobey God and die. And they decided to rebel and, of course, faced the punishment for that. We are suffering today that same punishment for their sin. But God didn't leave it there, did he? God said, no, there's going to be a second time. I'm going to send someone, a second Adam, to this earth. And he's going to be tempted just like the first Adam was, only he won't sin. He is going to obey the law perfectly. And then he is going to go to a cross, and he is going to die so that you and I can have a second time. It is because of God's grace and his mercy in providing a second time that we have an opportunity to hear that the first time wasn't it. We didn't miss out. That we have an opportunity to repent and to again come to God. God provided that. And then in the end, there will be a second time. Jesus will come again, and he'll bring us all into his presence, and we will worship him at his feet for all of eternity. And we look forward to that second time. But it's that second time that's really important to each of us right now. Deb and I know about a second time. I talked about it this morning in the Sunday school some, but I want to hit a little bit more on it. In 1981, we were married, and we left the church right after we were married. We just quit going. We felt we had heard enough. We already knew about the Bible, and that we didn't need to be there anymore, and we felt we had better things to do, and so we went out and did them. And all of that eventually led us to a life of drug and alcohol abuse and just a complete abandonment of any concern over living a Christian life, a godly life, or even of thinking about God at all. We just enjoyed what we were doing. We got up some mornings regretting what we did the night before, but never did that motivate us to leave that. And because of a faithful grandmother, Deb's grandmother, praying for us, praying for us, praying for us, and reminding us that we needed to be in church, we would still be in that life of sin, because that was what we wanted to do. We didn't leave because someone pushed us out or someone did something to us and turned us around. We thought we had other things that would be more enjoyable to us. Our sinful desires took over our life and pulled us away from the church. And we did that for a long time. And I can remember, I don't even know how many times, driving home from work at the factory, barely able to drive, and focusing so hard on those white lines to try to keep my car where it belonged. And did that for year after year. And God saved me in His mercy. I was never pulled over, though I deserved it. I never got a ticket. I never injured anyone. All because of God's mercy, not because I didn't deserve it. I look at that now and think, I should have been in prison. I luckily never hit anyone and killed someone. I could have easily done any of those things, but God saved me from that. And God gave me that second time, that time to come back to the church. And then through the power of His word and the power of the church, being the church in our life, turned us around. God gave us a second time. Let's look at Jonah. Where is Jonah now? Jonah is about to get a second time. And what does God do? God doesn't say, it's over. Jonah, you messed up. If I was doing it, I'd have said, Jonah, I can't trust you. If I tell you to go, I don't even know where you're going to head. I would have said, Jonah, you're forgiven. Go on home and just, you know, you help in the church there, right where you are. That'll be just fine. And leave it there. I don't have the patience for something like that. I try and I try, but eventually that's over. And I don't want to trust that person anymore. It's the way we think, isn't it? But God isn't that way. God said, Jonah, I'm going to send you there again. And you know what? I'm going to use you, even though you defied me, you rebelled against me, and you went the other direction. I'm going to use you, and I am going to accomplish exactly what I intended in the beginning, using you to do it. When I first started preaching, in fact, the first time I considered preaching in Bangladesh, my partner now, Durjadon is his name. We'll see pictures and more about him tonight. But Durjadon was our language tutor. We went for a two-year short term, 2009 and 10, and then we went back again for our first full career term in 2012 for 5 years. So a week after we're there, Durjadon is teaching us Bangla. We're trying to learn how to say, hello, how are you? Apni kemon achen, ami bhalo achi. Apni kemon achen. I can do those. Those are, hello, how are you? I am fine. How are you? And suddenly, one day, Durjadon looked at me and he said, you should be preaching in the churches. I didn't know Durjadon, other than he's my tutor. Where is this coming from? Doesn't he know that they don't speak English in those churches? And I've only been doing this a week. I could say, hello, how are you? I am fine, but I can't go and preach. What are we going to do? So I told him that. And he said, oh, no, I'll translate for you. And so whenever I would go to preach in a church, I would have to write my sermon like this. I would write it all out in English, and then Durjadon would read it and translate it as he's reading it. Amazes me to this day that he can read the English and out comes Bengali. And then I write it real fast in what I call Banglish. Banglish is Roman character Bengali, so that I can read it like English words. but it's Bengali. And then we would practice that together to make sure that I'm pronouncing it right. And then I would go in a church and I would preach. The problem is, he would say, when I sit back and listen, close my eyes, I hear a Bengali man speaking. That was the ultimate compliment, to say that I sounded like a Bengali man speaking Bengali. The problem was, I didn't have a clue what I was saying. I was just reading these jumbled up words, and they made it, came out in Bengali. It was a sermon. And so I would go and preach in the church, and then later in the week, someone would come up to me and say, a young man came to me and said, I want to thank you for what you preached last Friday in church. God has been working in me in amazing ways because of what you said and how you emphasized it. I was amazed as Pastor prayed those words, as you emphasized it. I didn't have a clue what I was saying. So how could I possibly emphasize it in just the right way apart from the Holy Spirit speaking through me? I was just reading words on a piece of paper that to me were meaningless. I knew the sermon. I knew the point. I knew where I was heading. But I had no idea at that particular time where I was in that sermon. So I learned from the very first sermon I ever preached that the result has absolutely nothing to do with me or how well I do it. And so that is a relief to me. And I think that's part of why God has put this story in Jonah, to remind us of that fact. What do we learn just from this very beginning of Jonah chapter 3? Just in those two words, second time. We learn that God doesn't call us because we are able. God calls us because He is able. And that is an amazing thing. And I think that that is meant to confront us. To confront us with our fear of following God. Because we don't want to fail. And so because we don't like to fail, and we're afraid that if we go, I read in the bulletin about an opportunity nearby here to reach out to the Amish people. That can be a very daunting idea or thought, to reach out to people who may not want to hear from you, and certainly would maybe not want to hear the gospel, at least the way that you are presenting it to them. And so what do? We shy away from that. We fear that I'll fail, and so we don't go. And I want you to learn from this that it isn't about us. It's about God. God doesn't call us because we are able. God calls us because He is able. So after that, Jonah 3, 1 through 4, what does it go on to say? Jonah 3, 1 to 4, let's see what Jonah isn't called to do. God gave him a particular task, very clear direction. Jonah 3, 1 through 4, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, not quite halfway in. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I don't know exactly what the people of Nineveh believed at that time, other than that they were pagan and didn't believe in the one and only true God. And if I were sent in with that message into the middle of the city, and I was told to preach, you have 40 days, and if you don't repent, God is going to destroy this place, I would be a little bit fearful. And yet, that's what God is asking Jonah to do. To go in to the middle of that city, not preach a message of love, a God who cares for them and wants to save them. No, a message of a God of judgment who is going to bring down his wrath on them because of their sinfulness and their rebellion against him. We don't preach that message very often because it's going to cause people to react in a harsh way. And especially if you go to a Muslim country and you declare something like that. Everything about what God is telling Jonah to do screams failure from a human viewpoint. But God doesn't call us because we are able. God calls us because he is able. God has the power to do it. And if God wants to turn the hearts of the people of Nineveh to himself, God is able to do that. We read in Scripture time and time again, Paul wrote about it, that Apollos plants and I water, but God brings the increase. And we read that and we know that and we think that. But do we live that? Do we really believe that God could send us into the middle of a place like Nineveh with a message of judgment and believe that he is going to break the hearts of those people? God can do it. You see, we're not the ones that are responsible to go and change someone's heart. We can't do it. We never could. We never will. No one ever has, apart from God himself. What he does call us to do is to go. To be faithful to go, to be faithful to preach the message that he gives us, and sometimes it's a message of judgment. And sometimes it's a message of God's grace and his mercy and his love. And we bring all of that together into the message of the gospel, sharing that Jesus came and he died for you because you can't save yourself. There is nothing you could do. Those people in that video this morning bowing and offering and doing everything physically possible to try to appease a God who can't hear and can't act. We have a God who is able. And all he's asked us to do is to respond to him in faith and to do what he's asked us to do, to go. Every one of us have been given that challenge, that assignment, that call to go. Some of us, it's to go to Bangladesh. Others, to other places in the world. Maybe someone right here to go somewhere in the world. We have lots of opportunities in Bangladesh. We could use everyone sitting here and more, and we would still not reach all the people of Bangladesh. There are too many. It's a hopeless task. But God may be talking to the heart of someone here this morning, and you're thinking, I could never do that. That's what Jonah said. And he ran the other way. So what are you going to do this morning? How are you going to know that you can do it, that God is calling you to go and to do? Maybe it's to the Amish community, to reach out to them and to accept rejection when rejection comes and continue to love them and to reach out to them and to put your arms around them, especially in a time of suffering, to comfort those that need comforting with the comfort that you've received. To be a part of what God is doing all around you is what he's calling you to do. And you need to know that if you go, God is able and God is faithful to accomplish his will in their lives. That may or may not mean them turning their lives around or turning their lives over to Christ. That's God's business. Those that he saves, he will save. Those who will not believe will face his wrath. But if they're faced with that decision, that's between them and God, not between you and them. And so that gives you great confidence to go And so when I go out into the village and I'm walking into a group of people that have never heard the gospel, they don't know who Jesus is. They have never heard his name before. And I can begin to tell them about it. And you think it's just not possible for someone to come from where they are and to try to teach all of this and learn all of this and all the pressure that's coming around them to see God work in their life. You think, why am I doing this? And then you see God work and move someone to believe and to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And you're empowered to get out there and do it again. Because when you see it happen, you know that you didn't do that. Jonah went into Nineveh. He was faithful. He did what God assigned him to do the second time. Went into Nineveh, declared God's message. Preach the preaching I give to you. Nothing more, nothing less. Preach the message I gave to you. And what did God do? Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Jonah couldn't do that. Jonah may or may not have even been able to have access to the least, to the greatest. We don't have that in Bangladesh. There are some neighborhoods that I can't go into. Some of the poorest, when I walk in there, I'm more of a distraction than a help. That's where my partners need to be a part of what's happening. And the Bengali evangelists go in and speak to them. And we partner with them and we have a part in doing that. There are other areas where I can go. But then to those leaders of the country and the government, I don't have access to them. I have no way to reach them. God, through Jonah, reached from the least to the greatest, and they repented. That's what happens when you are faithful to do what God has called you to do, and you go and you share the message. You know what that means, mom and dad? Mom and dad, dad, when your son or your daughter is wayward, is going the wrong way, and you've talked to them and you've pled with them and you pray for them, you know what? As hard as it is to watch them live that life, it is so peaceful and releasing in your spirit to know that they are not outside the hand of God, and that God can change their heart and will, when it's the right time, according to his will. Boy, teenager, girl, teenager, maybe your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, they don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't even want to talk about it. When you bring it up, they get angry. Do you know what? Do you know what you need to do? You need to pray for them, and you need to go, and you need to remind them, I'm praying for you, that you'll understand what I've shared with you. And if you haven't shared it, you need to share them the truth. And then pray for them. And then trust God. God will do the work if you are faithful to preach it, to share it. God has promised to do that. His will be accomplished if you will go. And that gives you a confidence that you can't have any other way. When you can lay them in God's hands and know that he will do what is best. God's will is absolutely perfect. Not one mistake. I don't care what the banners and the boards say out in the rallies on the street. It's not true. God's will is perfect. He is perfect. His plan is perfect. And he has just given you one part of that, one assignment. And you know what? What's the real amazing thing about that is that we get to be a part of reaching those people, family, friends, neighbors, people on the other side of the earth, because God has included us in His plan to make it happen. Isn't that an amazing thing? To see someone changed, we're going to see him tonight on the screen. Lives that were changed, not because I did anything or Durjadon did anything to move their hearts. We simply went and we told them about the one who died for them and made a way for them to be able to reach God, to see God, to talk to God, and to one day be in His presence. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. So Jonah goes, and Jonah accomplishes great things. The other side of that is, remember, when you go and you see great things accomplished, don't get a big head about it. Don't get prideful about it. Because we're not called to be the one who changes people. We're called to be a tool in the hands of the one who changes people, God Almighty. And so if something's accomplished, remember, you're just the tool. And rejoice in that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 4:7, I think it is, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? So that the surpassing greatness and glory of God may be known. That's why. And we get to be a part of that. God has called us to that very thing. So the Bible confronts us with our fear of following God because we're afraid we'll fail. But you know what? We can't. And all of this points us to a passage that Paul wrote in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Jonah 3:1-5 is a finger pointing to Galatians 2:20. Look, look, look. This is what God did for Jonah. This was not Jonah going into Nineveh and preaching to those people and changing hearts. This was Jonah going into Nineveh with Christ in him. He didn't even know about Jesus Christ. But it was the same God working in the same way on Jonah's behalf through Jonah to reach those people in Nineveh. Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians, another opportunity. They're all over the New Testament. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Good reason to be proud, isn't it? I'm the hardest working guy in that church. Yet not I. Paul again saying, yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me. It has nothing to do with us. Christ is the potential of every believer. It's Christ who empowers us. It's Christ who can control your desires and your thoughts. It's Christ who can give you the ability to say no to sin. It's Christ who can fill your mouth with the things that make you wonder, where did that come from? I've never even thought of that before. How did I just say that? At the right time, with the right people, so that God might be magnified. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And to the degree that you forget about that and you try to do it in your own strength, you'll fail and you'll live in timidity and fear and you won't go. You'll be like Jonah and you'll run the other way when God says, go to those people down the road. I know you will hear that in your ear one morning, and I challenge you to follow up. Go in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Our potential lies there in Christ. There's another side of this as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if He is not inside of you, Christ being in you is something that happens at the point that you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, at the point where you've realized our first point of humility, that I am not able to save myself. And you accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And you make that what motivates you. That's what saves you. That's what cleanses you. That's what begins that process on the inside of being a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. All of that happens when you are in Christ. Being able to go and preach the gospel, going and going to a people that are antagonistic and difficult, or maybe just really nice people that you don't know, can be intimidating. But in Christ, you can have that power to go. If you don't know that, if you've never had that realization that Christ died for you, for your sin, and that it doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how much you've done, like those people bowing and praying and doing that, you could be the most religious person in the world and die without Christ, die without hope, and be powerless in anything that you do of eternal value, and then face an eternity in a very bad place called hell, where you'll face eternal judgment and torment. I don't want you there. I want to see you in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, there is no magic in words particularly to receive Christ in your heart. If you're here and you know that I've never done that, I've been trying it myself, or I've not even cared about it, I've simply been living my life and staying out of trouble the best that I can, there's going to come a day that you're going to stand before God. We're promised of that. The day of judgment is coming. It's appointed under man wants to die. And then the judgment, you're going to face God. And what will you say to Him when He says, "What did you do with my Son, Jesus? Did you ignore it? Did you decline it? Did you say, I don't need that? Or did you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me?" All you have to do is acknowledge that. You know in your heart where you are. And if you've not done that, I challenge you to do that right now. You can do that in your own heart, in your own words. I don't need to hear them. God hears them. God knows your heart before you ever say a word. And if you've been challenged to go and you failed, I've failed a lot of times. I can remember particular events here in the States before I ever went to Bangladesh where I can remember God saying, "Go and talk to those young people over there in that park." I can remember it clear as day. And I didn't go because I was afraid I wouldn't know what to say. When Durjanon said, "You need to be preaching in the churches," I had a choice. Say, "I think you're crazy, but yes, I'll do it," and go. Or say, "I'm not a preacher. It's not what I do. I'm here to take care of maintenance. I can't do that." And it'd be real easy to walk away from that and rationalize why I couldn't do that. And I don't know why I said, okay, apart from God simply putting those words. That's one of those times. Where did that word come from? Easy word to say, not so easy to do. I want you to know that you can do it. Don't turn away from it. Believe that the God that you know is able. Corrie Ten Boom had a quote. I often show it. Maybe it's in the presentation tonight. I don't remember. But she said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Do you know who your God is? then believe Him and trust Him. He's within you, and He will enable you to do what He has called you to do. And then give Him the glory and the praise for it. Let's pray. Father God, I know that in a place like this, there's someone in a group this large that doesn't know You, and that grieves me. Father, pray that You would move that heart, that they might realize their need and come to You, to seek You. And I pray that You'll reveal Yourself, and that we would hear all heaven rejoicing as another child comes into the fold of the family of Christ. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself in Your Word. Thank You for the story of Jonah. A story we've learned when most of us were children, and it was all about a fish. And we sometimes forget that there's so much more to the story than that one thing. And You've revealed an amazing truth to us in a simple illustration that You are there with us. You have given us the commandment to go into all the world and make disciples in every nation. And that's an overwhelming task to the church, to individuals. But when we know that You are the one who will go with us, and You've made that same promise that You would never leave us, that You would be with us as we go, Father, help us to realize that doesn't mean that You'll be somewhere out there, but that means that You are in us, that Christ, the Spirit of God, is in us. And that gives us untold power, not for our benefit, to accomplish Your will for Your glory. Thank You, Father, for the power of Your Word. Thank You for this opportunity to share, Father, the work that You've been doing in my heart and the challenges that You've been giving to me. Father, I pray that Your name would be glorified. And I pray for those that are facing that challenge to go. Maybe even in this last week, have heard You say, I want you to go and talk to that person. Father, I pray that You would give strength, that You will give confidence through Your Spirit. And then, Father, I thank You for the work that You'll do. I give You praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.